The book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, second book of the Old Testament, is a story, or I guess it is the recounting of the story in part and in great detail, or in large, mainly the book, centers around God's amazing act of deliverance in bringing God's people out of a land of bondage and slavery, out of their brokenness, out of literally centuries of oppression, bringing them out of a foreign country where they found themselves. It had not been the land that they always thought they would settle. They end up in this foreign land and they end up enslaved. They end up absolutely cut off from any sense of purpose or future. And the book of Exodus is the story of God calling Moses, and Moses going back in to Egypt and calling his people out, working incredible miracles in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, and eventually God's people coming out. Of course, this is where we get the Passover story, where as part of God releasing the children out of bondage, there was going to come a judgment on the land. And so God told them, you know, slaughter a lamb, put the blood on the lamppost. And that first Passover was to literally cause the judgment that was on the land to pass over God's people. And that happened. And then they come out and they run into the wilderness, and they're moving out of Egypt. They've plundered Egypt. They have all the wealth of Egypt, about 600,000 people. And they have all the wealth of Egypt, and they're moving out, or 600,000 men, and they're moving out of Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea. They get to this impasse. Even though they've seen God do something amazing, something wonderful, there's an impasse that's actually stopping them from getting into their future, and is actually, in a sense, is holding them so that their past can catch up with them. Because we know that Pharaoh's army then chase. Pharaoh has a change of heart after saying, okay, get out of the land. You're nothing but trouble to me. He has a change of heart. It's like, hang on a sec, I'll just let my slave force go. So he sends the army after them. So what happens right there at the Red Sea? It's just interesting. If you look at it, the big picture of it, you see, God's people have had an amazing encounter, amazing experience. They're off to their future, even though they're not sure what that holds. And then they encounter an obstacle that somehow traps them and has the potential to cause them to be taken back into their old ways. So the army is coming. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what that felt like. I would imagine it was terrifying. I would imagine as the people were camped by the Red Sea, that at some point a scout or a runner or something come running into the camp, running breathless through the camp, running through himself down at Moses' feet and said, "The Egyptians are coming." And of course, listen, just as an aside, God's got nothing against Egyptians. That happened to be the nation at the time. And the story, what it's telling us, that story, is that they were living in a place where they shouldn't have been. They weren't living in the place where God wanted them to be. And so, you know, the army's coming. They probably saw a dust cloud, whatever it was, and things were desperate. But I love what happened next. God speaks to Moses and literally tells him to part the sea. And then in Exodus 14, verse 21, it tells us how Moses parted the sea. It says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And the waters were divided." The Lord parted the waters and dried the land. Two things that happen with this one strong east wind that blew and literally made a way for the children of Israel. We know that right from that point when it opened up the next day, they marched through and clear into their destiny, clear into their future, simply because God had made a way with that incredible wind. And I want us to hold that thought as I have a look at some other things, and then we'll return to that thought. You know, there's it's always struck me as incredible that some people sort of want God, but they don't want the supernatural. We want God, but we don't quite know what to do with the supernatural. And sometimes that's because you know, for those of us who have been around a while, we've seen some pretty weird things done in the name of the supernatural. But if we're honest, you can't separate Christianity from the supernatural. You just can't do it. It doesn't matter how you dress it up. It doesn't matter how you talk about it. There is a supernatural element to our faith. Come on, for goodness sake, we're talking about God. The moment you talk about God, you're talking about the supernatural. You can't get away from it. And yet sometimes people want to sort of sterilize it and put it down to the lowest common denominator. But the fact is, God is supernatural, and that means Christian faith is a supernatural faith, believing in a supernatural God. As a matter of fact, there has never been a time in history where the Holy Spirit has not been active. In Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter of the Bible, we have the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, hovering over the face of the deep at creation. In Revelation chapter 22, at the very end, the last book in the last chapter of the Bible, the Spirit and the bride say, come. There is this incredible invitation by God through the Holy Spirit for anyone who would believe to come and enjoy His presence in heaven. There is the Holy Spirit from beginning to end. He's like the parenthesis of the whole God story, is the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 139, verse 7 and 8, the psalmist said, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. No matter where you go, you will not get away from God. And last week I looked at the principle, I guess, of God's hand on our life. And when I did that, my whole heart in that was to create a hunger in us for something beyond ourselves. We talked about the fact that the human hand can do so much for itself. But without the hand of God, there is something supernatural. There is that intangible element of spirituality and eternity and morality, etc., that does not come with anything but the hand of God. And my hope was that we just all got such a hunger for the hand of God on our lives. If you weren't here last week, you really need to get on the podcast and grab that message and encourage yourself. Well, this week, I guess I want to look at the practical how, like how does the hand of God come upon our life? Who wants to know that? Who was here last week? Come on, who was here last week and was excited about the seventh hand? Okay. Well, the how, because when you talk about the hand of God coming on your life, it's not like some massive, you know, massive hand. Imagine that, walking down the street and this massive hand comes out of a cloud. Put its hand on you. This big hand comes down trying to put it. I'd be running all over the place like an ant, wouldn't you? Be like, what? I'm trying to put my hand on you. I'm trying to put my hand. That's not how God's hand comes upon us. Three of you got that joke. The rest of you are already bored. You know, my experience of the power of God and the Holy Spirit and the hand of God coming upon my life. I remember, you know, when I gave my life to Jesus, I come to the front of a church very similar to this. I prayed a prayer. As I walked back to my seat, I just felt incredible relief, incredible release. This was 1986, about February somewhere, 1986. And I came back to my seat, and I just felt like there was weight that went off me that I didn't know was there until it was gone. And there was forgiveness, and there was that witness in my heart that now I'd open my heart to Jesus. I was a child of God. And even though I didn't know much of the Bible, I just knew it. And the Bible teaches me that. I knew it by the Spirit. And then within a couple of minutes, I was actually standing there, and people were worshiping in church like we were this morning. People had their hands raised. And I just I was looking around, and I thought, you know, there's no way in the world I'm going to lift my hands, but I somehow want to worship God the way that everyone else seems to have this connection with you. And then I had someone tap me on the shoulder, one of the elders of the church, I'd talked to the youth pastor, and they took me down the back of the church and just said, you know, God really wants to touch you with his presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was like, yep, I'm up for that. They prayed for me. And I didn't have any dramatic, great big lightning bolt experience or anything like that. But from that moment on, I began to develop a real walk and relationship and an understanding of the Holy Spirit and God's presence and power in my life. It became something I absolutely hungered for. Every opportunity I could get, I just tried to go deeper, I guess, into the things of God and into the things of the Spirit, because I just knew this is where life is at with the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk. I don't know what your experience is today. You know, there will be from every end of the spectrum in a group of people this size this morning, and that's absolutely okay. There'll be people here, and you're born again, and you're following Jesus happily, but that's the extent of your experience. You read a little bit of your Bible, and occasionally you sense God's presence in your life. There'll be other people here who've had amazing, ecstatic experiences, and the power of God flowing through them, and they're speaking in tongues, all kind of things. There'll be everything on the spectrum, and you know what? It's absolutely fine, because that's exactly the way it was in the early church. You know, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes the church in chapter 12, and he poses this question: does everyone speak in tongues? Like, no, not all of you do. Not all of you do. But the thing was, that wasn't a loophole that you shouldn't pursue the power of God in your life. That was just a statement of fact that everyone was at a different place in their journey. That's all it was. So the main thing is, no matter where we're at, there'll be other people here, and maybe, you know, you're even just a God seeker. You're here. You're not particularly, you wouldn't say you're a Christ follower. You wouldn't say that you're really into the God thing, but you're here, and your heart's sort of a bit open. You're sort of just finding your way a little bit, and that's absolutely fine. That's exactly the way it was in the early church. The main thing is that we're just open to what God does in our life, no matter where you're at. And if you've really been right over there on that end of the scale, and you've had some amazing experiences with God, well, can I say to you, he's not finished with you yet. And if you're right back over this end of the scale, and you have, you know, you're not even sure whether you want to dip your toe in, it's okay. He hasn't finished with you yet. Don't feel unspiritual or anything like that. And those that are over that side, don't feel too spiritual. We're all just on a journey. That's all it is. So I want to talk to us about the Holy Spirit and you. I want to talk to you about the Holy Spirit and you this morning. And I want to look at some things Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, a number of things, and then just tie it off at the end of the story of the things he was talking about. Some of the first things Jesus talked to us about, in John chapter 3, in the Spirit of God and his work in our life, he was actually speaking to a Jewish religious leader who had all his religious ducks in a row. He was religious. He practiced his religion. He was, absolutely, you know, in a sense, a good man in that sense. But Jesus said this incredible thing to him in John chapter 3, verse 3, you must be born again. And then he clarified that in verse 5, because Nicodemus is like, hang on a sec. You know, like, practically, that doesn't work. Like, my mum, it's not going to happen a second time for me, you know. And so Jesus clarifies it, and he says, unless you're born of water, in other words, unless you're born in human flesh through a woman, and you are born of the Spirit. He began to speak of a second birth in chapter 5. Unless you are born again, you won't see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born of the Spirit, you won't see the kingdom of God. Then verse 8, interestingly, he typified what someone who'd had this spiritual experience with God looked like. And he compared them to the wind. The wind blows where it wants, and you don't know where it comes from, and you don't particularly know where it goes. It's just there and gone, and it's not, you know, solid in that sense of I can peg it down. You can't do that. And Jesus said people that believe in him and have this second birth experience would be exactly the same. They don't particularly conform to the natural standard. I love what Ben shared about our finances. We don't live in the realm of this world's finances. We live in a heavenly realm where faith is released and the impossible becomes possible. And that's the same in every area of our life as you follow Jesus. The impossible becomes possible through the God who lives in you by his Spirit. And Jesus said, you're going to be like the wind blown here and there. You see people that are born again. You see some people make crazy decisions for all sorts of reasons. But people who've really got their heart towards God don't always just fit the mold, do they? Don't always fit the mold. I can remember as a young man being groomed to take over my boss's business. And I guess that'll look good. That looked like my future. He couldn't believe it after 8 years working with him that I threw it all in to sort of go and study the Bible. And I sort of, my parents couldn't believe it. And I guess in one sense, I couldn't believe it either. I was just being a little bit like the wind. I was just stepping out. I believe God put something in my heart. It was just a bit of an inkling. There was no writing on the wall. There was no page in the book. It was just this sense of, I think God might want me to do this with my life. And I stepped out and here we are. I guess 30 years later, I wasn't expecting this. It's just a bit like the wind, really. Just being directed by God. And then he goes on to say other things with real clarity about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. So before I get on, but are you open to that? Are you open to being a little bit like the wind, just directed by God, allowing God to carry you? Doesn't matter what sort of a ducks in a row person, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't use wisdom, but are you still open? Because in all the wisdom of life, we need to be careful we don't build God out of our lives. Because we contain him in a box. But are we just a little bit open to allowing God to move us and to flow with him? And then we have John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, and I'll pray the Father and he will give you another helper. Calls him a helper, the Holy Spirit. Of course, we understand the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. He's a person. He is not an it. He's not an impersonal force. He's a person. And he is a helper that he may abide with you forever. And this Greek word here is the word parakletos, which means counselor, helper, advocate, or intercessor. And what intercessor means is someone who passes between two parties as the equal friend of each. That's what an intercessor is. So, you know, people talk about intercessory prayer. Prayer is part of intercession, but it's a small part of intercession. You know, when Jesus is interceding for us, the Bible says, some people think Jesus is up there praying for us. And I'm sure that maybe he is talking to the Father about us. I've got no doubt about that. But the fact is, as he hung between heaven and hell on the cross, he was the between two parties, between a holy God and a sinful people. Between heaven and earth, and he hung suspended on a cross as the equal friend of each. His greatest act of intercession was the cross. And then he says now, because Jesus knew that I'll be rising soon, I'll be going, I'm going to send you someone who will be the equal friend between you and God. This communion that you have with God, you'll always have an advocate. You'll always have someone who will lead you. You'll always have someone that will go to bat for you, who's happy to have the Holy Spirit. I'll give you another helper in your life that will complete his work in you. And then John chapter 14, again, verse 26, Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, talking about the helper, because he says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. We need to understand the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. And most of us have probably experienced that on some level. There is a huge difference between reading your Bible and reading your Bible when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit breathes on it. Come on, who's ever had that experience? I mean, you could be reading your Bible. I know before I gave my life to Jesus, before the Holy Spirit came into my life, I tried to read the Bible to disprove my friend. Because he kept quoting, my friend witnessing to me, kept quoting the Bible at me. And I didn't like it because I'd had a religious upbringing too, even though I had nothing to do with God. And so I decided I'm going to read the Bible and prove him wrong. Honestly, I don't know how far I got down the first chapter of Genesis, but it was the most boring thing I'd ever read. I could not read the Bible just as an instruction manual, as an argument manual. But after I gave my heart to Jesus, all of a sudden I found I couldn't put my Bible down. And as I read my Bible, not only was I just reading stories, but the Holy Spirit was painting images in my mind as I read the story. I can still remember the first time I read the Exodus story. I can remember sitting up late at night, way too late, because I couldn't put my Bible down. And we've all had that sense and feeling when we've been reading Scripture and one particular word or one particular phrase or one particular sentence just pops out of the page at us like it's highlighted. The Holy Spirit is a great teacher. And this morning, I just had a sense in my heart too that God wanted to emphasize this point for teachers. You know, over the years, I've spoken to people who are either teachers, school teachers, or university lecturers, or even workplace trainers. And it's interesting, as I talk to them, they have all had experiences. And I mean, some of these people that I've spoken to aren't necessarily church people at all. But as they teach, they sort of, something else begins to happen. They get a little bit beyond themselves. Occasionally, I've heard them say things like they would like to take notes on themselves. You know what I mean? Like it's, well, I didn't even prepare that and that come out and that was really good while I'm teaching. And honestly, I really think it's because you're actually moving, whether you even are a covenant kid or not, you're moving in the personality and nature of the Holy Spirit. When you teach, I think you're getting on common ground with God Himself when you teach. And so in this place, look, if you're in a teaching, I just wonder even right now if we could pray for you. If you're in a teaching profession, or you're a workplace trainer, or you know, you're a teacher, or you're in the school environment that delivers teaching and training, could I pray for you right now? Could we pray for you right now? Would you be bold enough just to throw your hand in the air right now if teaching, training, it's marketplace, school, university, whatever level it is, fantastic. Can we just pray for these folks? Let's join our hearts and pray for them right now. Father, we thank you for teachers right now. We thank you. It's close to your heart. And we pray, Holy Spirit, for all of our friends and all of our brothers and sisters who work in this area, that you would anoint them afresh with the power of the Holy Spirit, that literally things will come alive in their hearts like they never have before. As they teach and train, even in the most secular of ways, let them stand out as anointed by God in their field, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Also, I really felt that for you guys, so I encourage you, receive it and move in it. Be looking for God to move through you amazingly in the next week or so. Is that cool? Okay. And now I want to jump into Luke, and again, this is Jesus in Luke now, and at the very end of his earthly ministry, about to ascend into heaven. And Luke 24, verse 49, Jesus says, "Behold, I send the promise," calls the Holy Spirit the promise. So he's a helper, he's a teacher, he's a promise for us. "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Essentially, Jesus was saying, don't leave home without him. That's what Jesus was saying. So here they are, they're in Jerusalem. They knew that Jesus was going to want them to go and spread the word in a sense. They had that inkling, but Jesus actually says, just hold on, something's coming. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Dr. Luke reiterates that same thing and he phrases it a bit differently. He says, Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And so don't leave home without the power of the Holy Spirit, not to go witnessing, but to be a witness. A big difference, not to go handing things out and shoving the Bible down people's throats, but to go and live your life in such a way that the fire of the Holy Spirit is burning in your heart and people see a difference, see someone who's literally been lit up by God. So Jesus said, wait for that promise and receive that power. And then in Acts chapter 2, and this is where I want to park for the rest of my message, if that's okay. Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish feast. When that day had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This is, of course, a very supernatural passage of Scripture, isn't it? This is what I'm saying. It's hard to avoid the supernatural with Christianity. And some people want to relegate this to the first century and all kinds of weird things. I think just don't complicate God like that. I'm not going to try and say that the first church in the book of Acts was an assembly of God or an Australian Christian church's church. It wasn't denominational. What it was Pentecostal. Born on the day of Pentecost and supernatural phenomena happening for everyday believers. It wasn't just the guys that were in the upper room. It spilled out onto the street and people were touched. 3,000 of them in one day. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And I just want to look at a couple of key words and phrases in this passage, and then we're going to just worship together. And I just want to encourage you, no matter where you're at on your journey or your place, I just encourage you to open your heart and experience some more of God today. And then on Thursday night, we are going to really spend a bit of time on this very area. First thing it says is when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And it's like, you know, the Jewish people through this feast, they had heard about God wanting to pour water. Literally, they used to commemorate pouring water out of a rock as part of this feast, the water from the rock. And we understand that's a type of the Holy Spirit out of Jesus to us. They commemorated, they told the story, but on the day of Pentecost, it was like time was up. It was time for the real thing. And I just really sense that's a word for some people's hearts today. A word from heaven for people's hearts today is that the day has fully come. It's time. Don't hold off. Don't go. Don't keep relegating it to the person who sits two rows in front of you or behind you. God's got something for you. He wants to put His Spirit in you so that you can live for Him. The day is here, my friend. The second thing was a mighty rushing wind. And this is where I want to return to Exodus, because, you know, for us, those signs and wonders just seem like phenomena to old people in an old room a long, long time ago. But for those Jewish people who been told the story again and again and again, when that wind blew, we thought our future was on, and then we got stuck at the Red Sea, and then it looked like we were just going to go back into slavery. But when that wind blew, everything changed. When that wind started blowing, the obstacle that was holding us back, when that wind started blowing, you know, the fear that we had blew away with it. The obstacle parted. The obstacle opened. Our future became a reality. Our future was laid out before us. Even though we didn't understand what lay ahead, we knew we weren't trapped where we were. We knew we could get on with the plan of God in our lives. And when that wind started blowing on the day of Pentecost for those Jewish background believers, they would have understood right now. I don't know what's going on in this room. I don't know how there can be a storm inside the house when there's not one outside. But I do know this. Our forefathers told us when they heard that wind blowing, it meant that the obstacles that were holding us back, it meant that the future that we thought we had that might never come to pass, God was making a way for me to get into my future. And I believe He wants to do that in all of our lives. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, propelling us supernaturally through obstacles that we could never overcome in our natural state, making a way through what was restricting. He's the wind in your sails. You know, the fact is, I think about my own Christian journey. There's no way I could have followed Jesus this long without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. If this was just dead religious belief, you can have it. I'm out of here today. But man, the presence of God showing up, God speaking to my heart in the night seasons or in the dark times, in the good times, wherever it's been, in church meetings, in the lounge room, on the floor, on my face, wherever it's been, kneeling beside my bed at night, the Holy Spirit visiting me and making Himself real to me and making a way in my life. Has been an absolute key. We all need the power of the Holy Spirit. Where do you stand with the Holy Spirit? What's your experience? What do you want it to be? So I believe God's offering something fresh to you today. The next word was suddenly. I love that word, suddenly. It doesn't mean gradually. And you know what? I mean, sometimes some things we walk through, we have to walk and we have to learn and journey. But man, when God's Spirit gets involved, it seems to accelerate things amazingly. I think of Jesus' resurrection. 1 minute, he's dead in the tomb. And this is the testimony of the people that were there. Suddenly, an earthquake. Suddenly, something began to happen. That was Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 9, Paul is approaching Damascus. He's breathing out threats against the Christian church, against the people of God. He wants to kill them. And suddenly a light shines from heaven and changes his heart forever. It was boom. Paul's different. A work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 12, Peter's in prison, locked up, chained up, bound. And it says, suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared. A light shone in his prison cell. Don't you love it? No matter where you're at, no matter what's, you might be feeling right now like I was going forward once, but I no longer am. Come on, God wants to visit you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that can take you from where you are to where you need to be. If you just open your heart, allow him in your life, allow him to guide you, allow him to help you, allow him to lead you. Become responsive to him. Soften up. Allow God to get you out of your box and you'll be amazed at what God can do in you. Time itself will end with one of God's suddenlies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, we who are alive and who are left will suddenly be caught up together with the Lord. Time itself ends with one of God's suddenlies. And the last thing I want to look at in here real quick is that, of course, they received tongues of fire. And without going into everything that means too much, this was a reference really to what John had already prophesied, John the Baptist, about Jesus, had said, I'm not worthy to loose this guy's sandal strap. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And one of those other things that the Holy Spirit does in our heart, he just puts something in us that burns for God. He puts a fresh conviction in us. It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Not just about things that we shouldn't be doing or things that we should be doing, but it's the conviction to do the things that need to be done. A conviction of the Holy Spirit. I love this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer of Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah. About Jeremiah's talking about a future time, and then in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is what's happened. This is what Jeremiah was talking about. This is the covenant that I will make with those people, with my people in those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their mouths I will write them. We don't follow a religious rule book of instructions, etc. Now, because you have the Holy Spirit in you, God's actually writing what he wants in your heart. You know, I don't need to tell anyone here what the Holy Spirit's saying to them. You already know. If we just take the time to stop and think and open our heart, become more conscious of God in the moment than we are of ourselves, in an instant you'll know what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. You don't need to refer to Moses. You don't need to refer to a preacher or a teacher or the Holy Spirit himself is in you, writing God's desires, God's will on your heart. And you know it so well already. Tongues of fire, conviction, and a fire in your soul. You know, over the years, I've had people say to me, over the years, you know, oh, I really like it because you're energetic, Chris, and you know, you're quite enthusiastic, aren't you? And I always take that as a compliment, but I tell you what, please don't pat me on the head like that because I get a little bit energetic occasionally. Have you ever noticed I get more energetic when I talk about the Holy Spirit than anything else? Because this isn't just sort of a worked up thing. This is when I start to talk about the presence and power of God, and I understand just how it really is, it begins to flow, the passion begins to flow, just like it was said of Jesus. After Jesus went, they said, oh, we remember what was written of him, zeal for your house has consumed me. There was a passion about Jesus that drew people to him. And it's a passion that the Holy Spirit wants to put in every one of our hearts so that we're animated and lit up for God. We know. I love in the book of Acts where the disciples got in hot water, as usual, for preaching about Jesus. And the religious leaders, even though they knew they'd crucified Jesus, and this is well after Jesus' ascension into heaven, they actually said they knew that they'd been with Jesus. They knew these men had been with Jesus. Well, how was that? Because the Holy Spirit was all over. That passion was there. That fire was there. That reality of God. Is that what you're hungry for? Come on, I talked about the fact that Christianity is a supernatural thing. And we can either be content with religion. You know, Paul talks about that in Timothy. He says to Timothy, in the last days, there'll be people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. In other words, it's religion with all the right labels. He says, stay away from that stuff. Let God breathe on you. Let God make a way where there seems to be no way. Let God teach you. Let God comfort you and lift you. Let the Holy Spirit be your advocate that moves you into your future this morning. Would you stand with me this morning? Please stand with me this morning. And I'm going to ask the team to come back if they would. And I'll ask that question once again. You know, what's your experience of the Holy Spirit? What do you want it to be? But so I think that's up to us. That's up to us to be open-hearted towards what God wants to do. And so I just want us to spend a few minutes worshiping here this morning, just to give us the opportunity to respond in some way. If God's been speaking to your heart, we're just going to worship, and you're able to reach out to God in your own way, in your own level, in your own part of the journey, wherever you're at. Just reach out to God and receive from His presence this morning. I don't know about you, but did you sense the presence of God earlier with worship? Like, I don't know whether it just happens on the front row, but if it's not happening in the back row, you need to try and steal a front row off someone, because something's happening there, I know that. I think we all experience God's presence this morning, and so let's do that again. But just before we do, one more thing really quickly. If you're here and, you know, you have been just a seeker, you're on a journey, you might not consider that Jesus, you've really put Jesus at the center of your life yet, but as I've spoken this morning, your heart is open, your heart has been touched, your heart is hungry for something more. You know, you recognize that there needs to be more to it than just attending church, just attending a service or going along with friends or family, but you just recognize there needs to be more to it than that. Well, friend, I'd encourage you, you can open your heart this morning. We're about to worship God just for a few minutes. We'll be out of here very soon. But just before we do, if your heart's open and you want to respond to Him, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. And at the end of the service, we'll pray a very simple prayer that helps you express your faith. But before we sing this song of worship, I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads, if we would, and close our eyes. Just so everyone's got a bit of space, if we could all bow our heads, close our eyes. And if you're here in this place and you just sense, you know what, I'm ready to take that step. I want the Holy Spirit in my life too. I want Jesus in my heart too. I want to go on a journey that God takes me on. And you just know you're ready for it. You've never done this before, but you know today is the day. Would you just raise your hand right where you are? I won't signal you out. I won't embarrass you, but I want to know who I'm praying with. So if that's you and you've never done it before, but you just know today, man, I want the reality of God in my life. I'm hungry for that. Then I'd encourage you, just raise your hand right where you are. I'll acknowledge it. You can put it straight down. Then we're all going to pray together at the end of the service. But come on, if that's you and you want to open your heart to Jesus this morning, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. Really quickly, and I'm just going to move on. But I want to give everyone the opportunity who's here this morning to make sure that their experience and their relationship with God is fresh and new. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence in our lives. we just open to you this week. We're open to you. We're open to how you want to blow us, where you want to move us to by the wind of your Spirit, Lord. We're open to the ways that you want to make before us. We're open to your teaching. We're open to you comforting us and working between heaven and earth on our behalf. We give you praise and we open our hearts to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Who's going to go in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit this week? Remember Thursday night too? Going to be here just going for God, opening our hearts to God. And just before we leave, before I hand over to Pastor Sue, I want to pray this prayer together because maybe I didn't see your hand. It went in the air. I didn't see any hands this morning, and that's absolutely fine. But just in case I didn't see one, or maybe even in your heart, you were at the point of that decision, just didn't put your hand up, I want to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer of opening your life to Jesus Christ. And we're all going to pray it together as we do every week. Dear Jesus, I believe in you. Thank you for forgiving me. Come into my life and I'll follow you.